Okay, thanks, Gail. Gail's going to be preaching from Hebrews in a few weeks for us, which we'll look forward to. But right now you've got me, and sadly there's a couple of things I've got to say as we start. One, wasn't a good week in preparation for the sermon, so just bear that in mind. I'd like to start with that first of all. The second thing is that we're not going to do Hebrews 6 justice. This is the longest reading we've had so far. It's the longest chapter as far as verses go, and probably is actually the longest in word count to this point, Hebrews chapter 6. And so we're not going to look at all of it, and there's some things there that I've definitely going past. But the title is An Anchor for the Soul, and we're going to just first of all touch base with that, what I asked you to share in the chat, and I noticed there hadn't been a lot of sharing yet, and that's okay, but I have faith that people might be encouraged to share something. I did say that I myself have certainly had times where I haven't necessarily felt that I could answer that question well. I'm hoping that there would be some, but it's also an opportunity just to take stock for a moment, isn't it? To take stock as to our lives and how they reflect the divine nature. One of the things that we say as people who follow Jesus is that what we're trying to do is become more like Jesus. And that's not just something that is, it certainly is something that's going to be completed one day, but in this life it's not completed. And yet that involves growth. And one of the things that we looked at last week was intentionality, wasn't it? How is it that I can structure my life, whether it's through daily or weekly or monthly or yearly rhythms, things that I can do, spiritual practices or disciplines, so that I can be intentional about leaning into, stepping into, growing in partnership with the Holy Spirit. Well, perhaps you feel at the moment a little bit discouraged in that, and that you have perhaps not grown, or that you have not even wanted to. Like I said, I've certainly felt that way at times, and I still do at times. It's sometimes a season that we go through. But one of the things that I would say is that when I'm reading a good book by a good Christian author who challenges me to think and stretches me, but not just think intellectually, challenges me on my actual connection with Jesus, my relationship with him, that's when I feel that I am often growing. It's one of the things that really helps me with that. Now, this is all important because we're in this passage, it actually kicks off talking about this very thing, this idea of growth. And I've got 3 points, and the first point is simply that we are to be taken forward to maturity. The writer to the Hebrews sort of kicks off from where they finished last week. Remember last week with the idea of moving from milk to solid food, the idea that we should be maturing and growing. There should be something built on what it is that we have in Christ. And so we start that, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings of Christ and be taken forward to maturity. Now, this is an interesting point because we sort of get the opportunity to wrestle now as to what actually is the elementary teachings of Christ according to Hebrews 6. Thankfully, the writer actually lists those things out for us. He says it's not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God and instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. He's saying let's move to maturity and not go over those things again. Now just for a moment, I want to say these things are really important. This is the foundation. What he's saying is let's not sit on the foundation and go, oh, it's a nice foundation. I mean, who really builds a foundation and then sits there and go, this is the foundation? I mean, you could have a great game. You could say, oh, if we built the house, this would be where the door is, and we'd come into the lounge room and there's the bedroom. We don't do that. We actually build a foundation to build a house on. And this is the foundation. So it's important. It's key. Please don't hear me minimize this at any point this evening. This is important stuff. Let me list it in another way so as to pick it all out. Moving on from the basics, repentance from works, the works of sin, things that aren't helpful. Repentance from our sinfulness, faith in God, instructions on baptism. It said cleansing rites. The word in the original language is the word that we get baptism from. So it's instructions on baptism, essentially. It's laying on of hands. It's the resurrection of the dead. It's eternal judgment. Now, when you think about the creeds that were said, you know, the Nicene Creed, Apostles' Creed, various other things, these are some of the basic things that we cover, aren't they? This idea that we should repent, that we should have faith in God. It's through Him that we're saved. We're washed clean through baptism, and there's this thing called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Laying on of hands doesn't get in there so much, especially Presbyterians. We find that a bit awkward and uncomfortable, but resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, they're things that we would say are doctrines within the church, things that are really, really important. If you were to look at that little tract that we all know and love called Two Ways to Live, put out by Matthias Media, I think, it's sort of the basic thing that, you know, this is an explanation of Christianity. It's got almost all of those things there. This is the foundation that we're being shown here and being encouraged to build upon. We're invited, however, into so much more than simply this. If you haven't picked up on it, going through the second half of chapter 5, now into chapter 6, the writer to the Hebrews is saying the foundation is not where it's at. It's how you get there, but it's not where it's at. There is more. And that leads us to our second point, and that is things to do with salvation. Now, you might for a second go, well, the things that we just talked about are the things of salvation. I actually want to challenge that thinking for a moment, because I don't think those things are the things of salvation. Let me explain. Verses 4 to 6, the writer says, "It's impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, and who have fallen away, to be brought back." There's a little bit of stuff that I missed out there. Verse 5, "who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age." There's this idea that, you know, it's impossible for somebody who's been enlightened, who's tasted the heavenly gift, who's shared in the Holy Spirit. In a way, it's a little bit like the person who has sort of gotten onto the foundation. Can you hear that? They've tasted a few things. They've managed to become enlightened in some way. Maybe they've built on the foundation a little bit, but it's sort of they haven't gone particularly far necessarily. And we're told that if somebody who has done that and then falls away, they can't be brought back. It says, to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. I want to ask the question, is this about falling away from the basics? Or is it about falling away from the things of salvation? That is the life of salvation that is built on the basics. In other words, to have tasted but not gone on to maturity, not actually built upon what needs to be built. Have they forfeited salvation in the here and now by not living as saved people? In other words, not abiding, to think of John 15 for a second, and bearing fruit. Now, one of the reasons why I ask this is because in verse 7, it goes into an illustration which seems to be talking about just this. Not the basics, but whether or not fruit has been shown. So verse 7 says, this is the illustrations that's used, I believe, to explain that. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it's farmed, receives the blessings of God. However, to go on to verse 8, land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless, as in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. It's actually down to whether or not fruit has come about. And how does fruit come about? Through abiding in Jesus. Does it come about through knowing the basics? To know what the foundation is? Is that what indeed brings fruit? No. It's abiding with Jesus that does. And the interesting thing is, if we go to verse 9, it says, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case. The things that have to do with salvation. Now, once again, I just want to suggest that sometimes in our Sydney evangelical world, we actually don't move from the basics very well. And so, in the Sydney evangelical world, the things that have to do with salvation are usually those basics that we looked at. And I want to suggest that they're not. The things of salvation is a life that is saved and renewed and bears fruit. A life that is lived in fellowship and connection to God. That is salvation. Jesus dying on a cross for you and me is not salvation. It's when we connect to Jesus, which we're able to do because he died on a cross. It's when we connect with him that the things of salvation start to happen in our lives. So, I may have confused you all, and I apologize if that is the case. Maybe let me sum up, and I got into some trouble this morning because I had my slide with my carefully thought out way I wanted to say this, and then I tried to expand on it and I just made a complete mess of it. And so I got given clear instructions tonight. Just read the slide, Dave, and maybe that will help. So I'm going to read. Things to do with salvation are not the foundation, i.e. how salvation occurs. That's the foundation. See, I want to explain it, but I won't. A new life of growth, renewal, restoration, and fruit are the things of salvation. That is, the saved life are the things of salvation. So two ways to live, for example, is not actually about salvation itself in one sense. It's more the information that is required. Another way of describing this maybe is the distinction I made between the Word of God that is living and active and the Bible. The Bible has all the information we need for salvation. It is a book that is full of the basics. It explains the foundation. And yet Jesus made it really clear that the foundation, or the explanation of the foundation, was not enough. What was required was connection and relationship with him. And it is what comes through that that is indeed salvation. One of the reasons, and Hebrews is very close to James geographically in the Bible, but they're also very close at this point with some of the things that they say, because James is all the time talking about what is a living faith and what is a dead faith. And indeed, for James, I believe if you know the basics, the foundation, if you know that, but you don't love your brother or your sister, then your faith, it's not salvation at all. It's a dead faith. And so it's in James in chapter 2, verse 19, that we're told that, you know, even the demons believe a lot of this, and they even shudder. And yet, hey, the demons, they're not partaking in salvation. And so there's this distinction, and I hope you can see the distinction. And even though it might be a little bit jarring, because I think as Sydney evangelicals, we just sort of get sucked into this narrative that it's all about Jesus and the cross, and it is, because that's the foundation, and don't hear me minimizing the foundation. But that's not salvation. Jesus, I believe the scripture actually says he did that for all of us. He did it for the sins of the whole world. And right now I'm not sounding Presbyterian at all, but he did it for the sins of the whole world. And yet not everybody builds on that foundation. Not everybody builds on that foundation. Not everybody abides in Christ. And it's really, really clear in John 15, isn't it? If you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear fruit. And so this brings us to our third point, and I hope all this makes some sort of logical sense as a progression. But the third point is that, to me, this is part of my favorite part of the chapter. We have this hope set before us, don't we? It says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf, And he has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, next week, we're going to hear lots about Melchizedek. We've got a chapter on him. But once again, he gets a mention, and we got introduced to him last week, didn't we? We head back, in a sense, to the foundation. The Hebrews are actually encouraged at this point to abide. That's what this, for me, anchoring of the soul sort of points to, I guess. If you think about what it is that an anchor does, some of the stuff that we've looked at all the way through Hebrews, you know, we've been reminded Jesus is our brother. He's the same flesh and blood. We've been reminded that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. These are some of my highlights from the last few weeks. We have a high priest who deals gently with us. Do you remember that? We have Jesus today, who's a forerunner. He's gone ahead of us to, in a sense, prepare the way for us to go and talk to the Father on our behalf and say, I love these guys and I've died for them and they are righteous. They're now a part of our family. It's a huge hope here that anchors our soul. In some ways, some of this is the foundation, isn't it? The foundation that we need, that we then build upon. Think of what an anchor does. It fixes us, doesn't it? It grounds us. It secures us. It stabilizes us. If you look at James, once again, in James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8, there's this picture of somebody who doesn't have their soul anchored and they're blown left and right. They're unstable in everything that they do. And interestingly, James 1 says, you know, you've got to look at the word, and you've got to not be like somebody who looks in the mirror and forgets what they see, but you need to be somebody who grounds themselves in that foundation. They're firmly anchored to that foundation. One of the things that amazes me is when you look at anchors, and we all know how powerful the ocean can be, don't we? And then you look at the size of some ships, and an anchor is able to hold that, to fix it fast, to ground it, stabilize it, secure it. It's an amazing picture. And as we think about that hope, we're encouraged to build on it, to lean into what it is that we might do with the Holy Spirit so that we might grow and change and be transformed, that we might indeed bear fruit. I've got it in red because he's dodgy, but Richard Rohr, and it's a couple of shorter quotes today from Richard. He says, the core authentic goal of Christianity is to lead people to become participants of the divine nature. And in 2 Peter 1:4, it mentions the divine nature that we are to participate in. So for Richard Rohr, he wants to say, look, the whole thing's not the foundation. The purpose of the foundation is always to hold the house, to hold the house securely, to make sure the house is strong and will not be shaken. But the point is not the foundation. The point is always the house. When Jesus came and died on a cross, and I want to say the fact that he died on a cross, I believe that he did that. And that as he did that, he dealt with our sin and the punishment that we deserved, and he took it upon himself. And he did that because he loved us. And he did that so that we could be forgiven and we could come and stand before the Father and we could be his brothers and sisters. But he did it that we would also be changed and transformed, and that we would do this thing, this mystery that we're told about in 2 Peter 1:4, that we would become participants of the divine nature. Remember when I said we talk quite comfortably about the fact that, oh, I'm a Christian and I want to become more like Christ. Well, that's this. It's participating of the divine nature so that we look and sound more like Jesus. And last week we looked at this idea of what it is that we can do in our lives intentionally, that we might partner with the Holy Spirit and this might become true in our lives. Richard Rohr goes on to say, once you realize that participating in God's nature is the whole point, you will see it described in 1,000 ways in John's Gospel and most of the letters of the New Testament. We see it in John's letter, in 1 John. Have you noticed? And it's very James-like at this point as well. That idea that if your faith, if you can't see it through the fruit, essentially, then is it really a living faith? Is it a faith at all? And in 1 John, John says, look, you know, if you say that you love God, but you don't actually love your brother or your sister, you don't actually know God. If you're not participating in the divine nature, because that's what Jesus did, he loved his brothers and sisters. In fact, when I look back at the foundation and I look at what he did on the cross, I know right there and right then he was loving me. And so we find it all through the New Testament, that the idea of just the foundation and being happy with the foundation and content with knowing the foundation, that in some way that's all that there is not the whole story. I mean, think about it. In some ways, the foundation is a bit like the ticket. Now, at the moment, we can't do air travel, can we? We can't go overseas. I understand that. But just think for a minute. Way back in the golden days when we could, what would you do? You'd go to a travel agent or whatever, and you'd buy your ticket, wouldn't you? And then you'd buy your ticket, and you would put it in your undies drawer or somewhere safe, wouldn't you? That's what you do with it. But it's not about the ticket, is it? And sometimes we seem to look at our faith as this ticket that we've got, and we put it in our undies drawer, and maybe we can bring it out on a Sunday and dust it off for an hour, and then we stick it back in the undies drawer. Or, you know, there might be a conversation where we think, oh, I'll just pull out my ticket for a moment and just hold that and tell somebody that about Jesus, and then I'll put it away again. But I've got that ticket, and one day when I get to the pearly gates, I'm going to rock up to the pearly gates, and I'm going to say, here's my ticket. I'm here. It's not actually like that. You see, you've got a ticket now that is valid now, that allows you to partake in the divine nature now. If you look at 2 Peter 1:5-7, I just want to hearken, I want to bring us back to last week. We looked at the idea of the daily office, and I encourage people to do that. There was this idea back in Hebrews 5 of this, you know, how it is that we acquaint ourselves with teaching in righteousness and how it is that we train ourselves in some ways. Have a look at 2 Peter 1:5-7 as an idea of how it is that we could build on this foundation. He says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Now, for what very reason? For the reason of being participants of the divine nature. He says, for this very reason, make every effort, and I've paraphrased it, I'll fill it in a minute. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and goodness, knowledge, and knowledge, self-control. And self-control, perseverance. And perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, mutual affection. And to mutual affection, love. Now, this is what we talked about last week, being intentional. We are actually invited into something here that we participate in. And so Peter says to this, make every effort. This divine nature won't just happen magically if you don't in some way lean into it. And there's things that you can do, he says. In fact, you can add to your faith goodness, and you can add to your goodness knowledge, and you can add to your knowledge self-control, and you can add to your self-control perseverance. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit's not going to be involved, but he says you can do these things. And then look where he goes from there in verse 8. He says, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being what? Ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that second half of verse 8 is a picture for me of somebody who's sitting on a foundation who never intends to build a house. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit to just rock in and build the house for them. Here's the point. Do not be ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of Jesus. And this is where our Western thinking sort of takes a big departure from Eastern thinking, because for us, knowledge is just our head. I want to say that knowledge, knowing Jesus, is what it's all about. It's not knowing about Jesus or knowing of Jesus. It's actually knowing Jesus, abiding in him, bearing fruit. And so make every effort to add, to be the servant who invested the talent he was given. Do you remember that parable? Master gives three servants three different talents. He gives it to them according to their faith, I believe. And as he does so, there's one who just buries it and then gives it back. Basically, he takes the foundation and he gives the foundation back and says, there you go, this is what you gave me. And the master says, why are you just giving me back that? Look at these other two servants. They took it and they built on it. They leaned into it. They were intentional. They did something. So, how will you make every effort to add to your faith this week? Last week we looked at the idea of the rule of life. And on Friday I spent 10 glorious hours on Zoom, and 7 of those hours was with a group of other pastors. And do you know what we talked about for 7 hours? Actually, not for the whole 7 hours, but for a couple of hours we talked about the rule of life. What timing. And so that thing that we talked about last week, the rule of life, and the idea that you can have some rhythms that are daily and weekly and monthly and even yearly that will help you, spiritual practices that you can step into, and you can work with the Holy Spirit to practice doing things when they don't matter, so that when they do, you'll be practiced and able to respond appropriately. Well, the facilitator on Friday gave some information that was very helpful on what he felt were the three really important ingredients to have in a spiritual practice. The reason being, he wanted us, and I think this is something that you might like to do as well, is it allowed us to structure our own spiritual practices. Now, there's something else that's a value-adding thing here. And that is, because you can actually make up your own spiritual practices, if they've got the three ingredients, it means that you can do something that you already do in your life. This is called spiritual practice stacking, okay? You can do something you already do in your life. So, for example, now I have a dog and I would never walk it because it's an embarrassment. But if you walk a dog and you walk a dog every day, the question is there a way, you're already doing that as an activity, is there a way that you could do that as a spiritual discipline? What would you need to do to make it a spiritual discipline? There's three things. First of all, a spiritual practice or discipline, first of all, it's got to be something that while you do it, it can help you to be aware of God's presence. Now, the thing about walking a dog is we don't usually think, I mean, we do sometimes look at the dog and go, oh, that's God backwards, but we don't always think of God when we're walking the dog. But what we do is we purposely go, I'm going to walk the dog and have time with God. I'm going to be aware of God's presence while I walk the dog. Now, maybe you've haven't got a nice place to walk the dog, but if you, for example, where we live, there's this lovely, along the creek, this lovely walk. If I walk there, and once again, I won't be taking my dog, but I can be aware of God's presence as I walk. I get to walk along this beautiful creek. I get to walk in God's creation, even though I live so much in suburbia in Sydney. I get to be aware of God's presence. That's the first thing. The second thing is, it helps you to receive a revelation of God. And this is sometimes where we've got to be a little bit creative and open to what God might bring to us as well. But if I'm just being mindful as I walk through creation, that can tell me so much about God. Sometimes I'm struck by the creek, the fact that the creek is always flowing. And I know there's times where it doesn't flow, okay? I've lived in Australia long enough to know that. But all the time we've been there, and we had some rain last week and the creek came up and then it came back down, but it went down to its normal level and it's bubbling away still. And there's this idea as I walk along it, this creek is constant. It's not always constant, but it's constant at the moment. And it can be something that reminds me of God. And I can spend time as I walk along thinking about how it is that God is constant in my life. He is always there. And there's this idea that the track, even though sometimes it goes away from the creek, sometimes it goes over the creek. Thankfully, it never goes in the creek. But God is always near me as I journey along life's journey. Can you just see what I'm doing as I just take a walk? I'm making it a spiritual practice. The third thing is it provides an opportunity to respond to God. If you're walking the dog and you're walking away from home, I'm walking along the creek away from home, and then there comes this point where I have to turn around and start walking home. And maybe that is an opportunity on my walk to go, okay, well, I've got a bunch of stuff I've thought about God on the way here. How will I respond to God as I walk home? How will I respond? You know, that idea of the creek, that even though I'm journeying sometimes away from it a little bit and sometimes back to it and sometimes over it, it's always there and it's always constant. You know, is there some way indeed that this creek is an anchor for my soul? Sorry, that God, as I watch the creek, as I think about the creek, I'm reminded that God is an anchor for my soul. He's always there. And even though I might walk away from him at one point, he's always there. He's always constant. I don't know what it could be that you could use these three things for, but I'd encourage you to think about it this week. How could you make a spiritual practice out of something that you already do? I'd encourage you to think about that. I've talked for long enough. I want to encourage you, and please hear me. I just want to echo, I think, what the writer of Hebrews is doing. I just want us not to be a church that has a bunch of people sitting on a foundation, just relying on the foundation and just sitting there, and no house is being built. I want us to build a house. I want us to do it together. I want us to do it individually in our lives, and I want us to do it as a community as well. And so I want to pray for us. Maybe this is, once again, not scratching you where you're itching, but I'm going to be praying for all of us that we would be building on that foundation, that we would be leaning in and seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your incredible love and the foundation that you have laid for us. I want to thank you that Jesus has died for us on a cross and that our sins are forgiven and that guilt and shame have been dealt with and that we have a place in your house where there are many rooms. And we want to thank you for the anchor for our soul that hope gives. I want to thank you over the last few weeks and being able to have conversations with people who have been excited to tell me that they feel that they've grown in some way in their relationship with you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us as a community, as a group of individuals, that you would help us to be growing. Lord, help us to not leave people behind or be left behind. Help us to respect each other's individual journey and the seasons of life that we may be in. And help us this week, Lord, to find the things that work for us in our individual walk. And Lord, if there's some people this week who endeavor to step into some spiritual practices or disciplines, or make a rule of life, or to tweak that. Lord, I just pray that as they endeavor to do that, that you would honor their efforts, that you would help them to be aware of your presence, that you would reveal yourself to them. And Lord, as they do that, that they might take the opportunity to respond to you in Jesus' name. Amen.